We are in Parakhet, chapter 8. Thank you for the emails and so on. I'm fine, thank God. All better for now. We are in chapter 8, and we began by asking the question of how Hashem looks at monarchy, because that's where we're headed. And we said that on the face of it, Hashem wants there to be kings. After all, he tells Avram and Sarah, their children will include kings. It's a promise to Yaakov as well. And Tanakh presents it positively as an institution, even if individual kings don't live up to it. So we talked about at the end of Shoftim, the end of Judges, how there is no king in Israel and how that's a problem. Mashiach is a melech, is a king by definition. But then you get into the Torah's mitzvah of appointing a king, and it becomes less clear. On the one hand, it says, when you say, I shall have a king, then do this, which is kind of neutral. On the other hand, it says, you're going to say, I want a king like all the nations around me, which sounds negative. But it says, Som tasim alach ha-melech, you shall place, double verb, forceful, you shall place a king upon yourself, which makes it sound like it is a mitzvah. Right? I suppose you could say, we have a precedent in some cases where there's a double verb that is trying to tell you, do this again. Meaning, if it doesn't work the first time, try again. I sort of feel like that's true with the king. Right? Place a king, and when it doesn't work out, try again.
But it also says that you will get to choose. You, gives you the impression that you will get to choose the king.
I mean, it doesn't just give you an impression. It says it. It says you choose. It gives you certain rules. It has to be mikarav achecha, from among your brethren. It isn't quite your choice, and there's some discussion about that we're not going to go into, but the fact that it gives certain rules, but on the other hand, it says that it's up to the Navi to be the one to give us the king, and I don't really understand that, because then why did you need to give me any rules? The Navi's going to be the one to pick it anyway. Who cares what the rules are? But that's a separate discussion. The commentators tend to be split, in fact, where Ibn Ezra says that it's optional. He says, you may, and Hashem will guide your selection with a Navi if you're going to have a king. Ramban says, there is a mitzvah, put a king into place. When you say isn't when you say, it's you shall say, as in you're supposed to say. And even though it says, like all the nations around me, that's only Hashem predicting, I know the way you're going to say this. You're going to say, you want a king to be like everybody else. Nonetheless, mitzvah to have a king. And then you have Rabbeinu Bachaye, who says, sort of in the middle, it's a mitzvah if you really want a king. If you want one, this is the way you do it. In the same way, if you want to eat meat, so you have to do shechita. You want to have a king, so here are the rules by which you do it, but you could just easily do without. You could go vegetarian. Now, in the story itself, and this was the last bit that we had done last time, Shmuel's sons are unworthy. And that's what triggers the people asking Shmuel for a king. Shmuel has appointed them in some kind of a judicial role. The last thing we talked about last time was the question of what role was that. And we had this suggestion. It sounds like they're not shoftim the way Shmuel is, but rather they're lower judges who handle cases in local areas where Shmuel is weakening. He can't travel all the way there. We had them in Be'er Sheva. Right? Shmuel's area is really much closer to Ramah. Think northern Yehuda, Binyamin, Ephraim, that area. So they take cases in an area where it's too far for Shmuel to travel, and it's a lot to ask the people to travel to Shmuel. There's a particular need, so they fill in. And that's the job that Shmuel gives them. One last note that we didn't get to mention is in source number one on your sheet, Medrash in Bamidbar Rabba, very important Medrash. Rabbi Yudin Amar B'Shem Rabbi Simon. Rabbi Yudin quotes Rabbi Simon. Lebesof asu tshuva. Says you should know, even though we've already said that they're not good, Shmuel's two sons, you should know, eventually they do repent. Ulekach nikra shmo visheni. And therefore his name is visheni. What in the world are you talking about? So, whose name? Right, and where does it say visheni? And the answer is it doesn't. If you go back for a second, I should have had you read the pasuk first, sorry. To Shmuel Aleph Perek Chet. It's Perikhet Pasuk Bet, chapter 8, sentence 2. Right. The Pasuk says the name of his oldest son, Shem Beno HaBachor, right, was Yoel. His first son is Yoel. The Shem Mishnehu Aviyah, and the name of Mishnehu was Aviyah. So he's picking up, not, there is no Sheni, it's the word Mishnehu that he's picking up on. But the word Mishnehu is indeed an odd word. What is a Mishneh usually?
Like the second to the king.
Second in charge of something, right? Mishneh LaMelech is indeed second to the king. The role of being Mishneh sounds like he's an assistant of some kind. So the Gemara says, the Medrash says, no, it's not an assistant. Rather, what it means is Mishnehu, as in Shinui. Or, since Pesach is eventually coming, Nishtana. Right? It's to be changed, to be different. So Mishnehu means the one who changed. Shenishtanu l'masim tovim. His deeds became good. Ulkach zachul ruach hakodesh. And therefore they merited divine inspiration. In other words, it's not just the second one who changes. Both of them change. Hahu dechsev, and he quotes you the pasuk from the beginning of the book of Yoel. Devar Hashem asher haya el Yoel ben Pituel. The word of God to Yoel, son of Pituel. And this medrash is as much a medrash on the book of Yoel as it is on the book of Shmuel. What it's saying is, we have a problem in Yoel. Yoel is a prophet. He's one of the 12, the prophets who have small books of prophecy, and they're all grouped together in what's called Treyasar. He's from the period towards the end of the first Beis HaMikdash. And he's introduced as Yoel, son of Pituel, and we have a rule. The rule is, when you introduce someone as being son of somebody else, there must be something to that person who you're describing as their progenitor, or else you wouldn't have bothered to mention them. You must know them, right? They must be someone of standing. They must be a Navi themselves, something. So the Medrash here says, Yoel, son of Pituel, I don't know who Pituel is. However, lefatot is to persuade. So he says, Pituel is Shmuel. Kind of rhymes. No. But lama nigra shmo Pituel. Why would you call him Pituel then? Why not say Yoel, son of Shmuel? And the answer is, Shepitala kadosh baruch hu betfilato, because he persuaded, pita, he persuaded God with his prayer, as we saw, that Shmuel persuades God in the previous parak, to help the Jews against the Plishtim. So that's the idea. What the real association is this. You have someone who is a prophet, we don't know anywhere from in Tanakh, and you have a father who, again, we don't know from anywhere in Tanakh.
Is that the one time you mentioned?
Yes. But we do know that there's another Yoel whose father's name is Shmuel, mm-hmm. and would be worthy of mentioning. So maybe that's the association. The real challenge with it is not the play on names. People in Tanakh get multiple names all the time. The real odd thing is just chronology, meaning he's got to be a couple hundred years old in order for this to work. Remember, Shmuel is active before there's a Beis HaMikdash. Yoel is already second half of that Beis HaMikdash period. The Beis HaMikdash stands, we're told, for 410 years. You know, Yoel would have to... I mean, now I understand why he did tshuva. He got bored of everything else. No, but in any case, that's something else to know about Yoel. Not that he was great at the start, but that he ultimately became great. And in fact, maybe Aviah did as well. So Shmuel gives them power. Maybe he sees potential in them. Maybe it's just a matter of, we need to have people who are going to take care of the population that need judges. After all, consider that, again, there is a real need. And also, as we said last time, there's a precedent for saying positions like this are inherited. Assuming the child, we said from the Rambam last time, we said, assuming that the child displays Yirat Hashem, reverence for Hashem, they can inherit the position of the parent. And if you'll tell me, well, they don't really know anything, we can train them. You can't train them to revere God. And on-the-job training, we'll appoint you when you have terrible character, but don't worry, you'll grow into it. That doesn't really work. What we do instead is we say, if a character is there, we can train them in terms of the job description. They'll get up to speed on what they need to know. That's the idea that the Rambam says. So I understand Shmuel putting them into this role. But then we get back to the Pesukim that we read last time, and now we have to take apart. Pasuk Gimel.
So how does he explain that this Yoel is not at the same time period?
So his answer will be, he lived that long. There are unusual people who live extra long periods of time. I don't know, a couple hundred years. He doesn't live 400.
You said 400.
I said, no, that's the Beit HaMikdash,
yeah.
Beginning to end. But Yoel, it could be, he lives 200 to 250. What's another decade or two between friends? Yeah, you could if you want to be boring. Sorry, yes.
And they wouldn't have, like, named in honor of the grandparents, so he'd also be a Yoel.
Right, so it could be he's just somebody in the family line. You could entirely say that.
Would be maybe son of Shmuel.
Yeah, you could you could definitely say that. Or are you going to say something before? Okay, so we're in Perek Chet, Pasuk Gimel, chapter 8, sentence 3. Okay. And here's our problem. V'lo halachu v'anav bidrachav. His kids did not follow his ways. Vayitu acharei habatsa, and they went looking for a prophet. Vayikhu shocha, they took bribes. Vayatu mishpat, and they warped justice. This is really upsetting. First of all, it's upsetting because, you know, Eli, Shmuel saw that, right? But it's also upsetting because it's the opposite of Shmuel. Shmuel is the judge who goes from place to place to place to judge the people, to take care of their needs. Shmuel is the one who never has a childhood. He's zipped off to the Mishkan as soon as he's weaned. And that's where he grows up, and that's where he lives his entire life. They take a look even further, though, at chapter 12. Hang on, take a look at Parakeet Bet. Chapter, yeah, I mean, they saw what Dad did and said, you know, we don't want to live like that.
Or Shmuel didn't live a normal life, so he did see the problems that existed.
Well, let's take a look here.
Which
part? Hang on. Parakeet Bet, chapter 12, sentences 3 to 5. Shmuel here is presenting the king to the nation, but he says to them in his remarks, Perikid Bet Pasuk Gimel. Hineni anuvi. He says, here I am, answer me. Neged Hashem v'neged Mashicho, opposite God and opposite God's anointed king Shaul. Et shor mi lakachti, whose ox have I ever taken for myself? V'chamor mi lakachti, whose donkey have I ever taken for myself? V'en mi ashakti, who did I ever cheat? Et mi ratzoti, who did I ever crush, or who did I ever persuade to give me something? Ratzoti can be multiple possibilities. Oppressed is a fine one. The umiyad mi lakachti kofer, when did I ever take a bribe or a payment from anybody? V'alimeinaibo, in order to overlook them. V'ashiv lachem, whatever I took, you tell me, I'm going to pay it back. Vayomru, and the people respond, Lo ashaktanu, lo ratzotanu, lo lakachtam yadish muma, you never took a thing from anybody. And he says, Vayomru alayhem, Eid Hashem bachem, ve'eid mishicho ayam azeh. God is his witness, the anointed king is his witness, lo mitzatem biyadi muma, you've never had any claim whatsoever against me. Vayomer, Eid. And they declared, we testify. So it's, you know, with the power of the mightiest oath he can possibly make, he's never taken a thing. So how does this happen that his kids are just wildly different? So there is a Gemara before I get to that, sorry.
Why did Shmuel know about this? I missed last week.
Everybody missed last week.
I mean,
right. So that's one of the questions we have to address is what does Shmuel know and when does Shmuel know it? But I'm not even asking about Shmuel. How do his kids end up being so diametrically, I'm not just talking about you have certain ways you want to do things. Hang on. I'm not just talking about you have certain ways you want to do things and your kids decide, you know, they don't want to do things the same way. But this is like diametrically opposite. And not only that, it's diametrically opposite their grandmother. Right? Hannah. Right? Hannah was selfless. She said, I want a child, and she turned around and gave him to the Mishkan. It's a little bit like Rabbi Akiva's story. Right? In the Gemara, they talk about, the Gemara in Yevamos, they talk about how Rabbi Akiva lost his students, right? However many students it was, 12,000 pairs of students, and they all die in a plague, right? And it's because Shalonagu kavod zebazet. They didn't treat each other with honor, with respect. But Rabbi Akiva is the one who teaches the most important pasuk in the Torah, the Klal Gadol, the great important principle is, V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. So people make an argument and say, well, love is not the same thing as honor, and fine. If you want to do that, fine. But there's got to be something more. There is a Gemara in the Dharam Daf Pei Aleph, which talks about the idea that the observation, actually, in the Gemara, that Talmidei Chachamim don't have kids who become Talmidei Chachamim. And the Gemara talks about why that is so. The one answer for why that's true, the Gemara says, is because they don't, is because Hashem doesn't want people to think Torah is an inheritance. You know, if you have certain lines that have a dynasty in it, everyone just says, well, of course they became scholars. Their name is Soloveitchik, you know? They, and... Well, that's the idea. That's the point.
So
is that God will not. That's right.
Moshe's kids were nothing to write home about.
Aaron's kids were good. They were just too good. They were just too good. They wanted to bring too much incense. It's not a rule that you can apply all the time, no. But you see many cases where it, in fact, does not work out. Another answer in the Gemara there is because the Talmidei Chachamim lorded over the people a little too much. They look down on others, and therefore their kids are turned off by that mentality. The Gemara gives several different answers for it, some of which blame the parent and some of which blame God. But it's hard to apply that here because we're not talking about not being a Talmid Chacham. We're talking about being the opposite, right? Completely the opposite direction.
What could be the, like, the rabbi, he's a community rabbi, doesn't have time for his own kids, that kind of thing?
Yes, the Gemara oddly does not bring that as an issue. It doesn't give that answer. Certainly, you can make that claim with Shmuel that he has no time for them because he really doesn't.
But still, they don't have to turn off.
No, but they wouldn't have seen Chana. They didn't grow up with her. And maybe were they around?
Well, they had a mother. The other.
Right, we know nothing about their mother. We know nothing.
So maybe she was evil, or maybe did they grow up near Ailey's kids?
If she were the influence, I think we would find her mentioned.
Yeah. So what about Ailey's? Same with Ailey's.
Ailey doesn't have a wife to speak of here either.
Correct.
But his sons were around when they were growing up, no?
No, but I think sometimes people assume certain traits they'll just learn along the way, and often they have to be taught, and they're not taught.
So you can make that argument.
Were there other children?
Not that we know of.
He was traveling all the time. So
we don't know. We're only told about the one and two here.
Okay, that's fine. I was just thinking maybe there were two others that were good.
Right. So Abarbanel floats the idea that they went off on a bad path and Shmuel didn't know. They weren't being educated because Shmuel's unaware. And if you take a look at source number two, you see his logic. It's the flaw in the education. He says, Hashocha lo yilakach ki im beseter. He says, bribes are taken in secret, right? That's the idea. The primer for anyone who's planning on it. Secret. The V'yoresh Shmuel lo yadami menu davar. And therefore Shmuel doesn't know anything. Which is why he's not guilty. It's not his fault. The Kasher Shama in Yanam, and in fact, we're going to see, it's not here yet, but in Perek Yudbet, he's going to say to the people, Banai Hinam Itchem, my sons are with you. The Medrash is going to say, as Abarbanel does here, Rotzalomar Asu Bahem Mishpat, you should practice justice upon them, punish them, Imchatu, if they've sinned, Velo Tisbru Lahem Panim Bavur Kvodi, don't show them any favor because of my honor, as opposed to Eli, right, who won't take his sons out of the position they have. He says, no, if there's a problem, do something about it. That's Shmuel's approach, once he finds out. But it could be he didn't know, therefore he didn't teach them, and as far as Abarbanel is concerned, he's absolved responsibility because he could not have known. That's one approach. Second approach is that bribery is something people get drawn into subtly. It isn't something that you're a good person and then suddenly you're a bad person. It's something where a person falls into a certain pattern which leads them into a certain direction. Take a look. Actually, no, I didn't bring it on here, so I'll say it outside. I thought I had brought it on here, but I did not. Ralbag says it. He says it's a progression. If you look back at the pasuk, chapter 8, sentence 3, it said, Lo halchu banav vidrachav. They didn't walk in his ways. So that indicates there's a problem. They're not like their father, right? Their father gave away everything. So they're not like him. And then, they started looking for profit. which is not a bribe, but they're looking to make money on what they're doing. And eventually, vayikhu shochad, they took bribes, and vayatu mishpat, and they reached the point where they actually warped decisions in order to favor the people who paid them more. So they fell into this, is the way that Aralbag reads this. It's really a pattern. However, there's a strong view in the Midrash which suggests they weren't as bad as it seems. And we went this route with Chafni and Pinchas, you will recall, where we said they were bad, they were terrible, but it wasn't quite as bad as it was phrased in the Psukim. So in the same passage of Gemara, we do this with Yoel and Avia saying that they're not that bad. Certainly that would help with this medrash about Yoel being the Navi, right? He goes on to be the Navi. I'd like to think that he didn't take bribes before his second career. But take a look at the Gemara, which I brought you in source number 3, which picks up on that Umishnehu that we talked about. Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Amar Rabbi Yonasan. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni quotes Rabbi Yonasan, and he's the one in general in the Gemara who says, don't think that people were terrible people and did all the things that it sounds like. It's not quite that way. If you say Shmuel's sons sinned, you're only mistaken. Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Shmuel became old. His kids did not walk in his ways. They didn't live up to his standards. But they also did not sin. Then mani mekayim vayitu achraya batza. What about when it says that they went after prophet? Shelo asu kemase avihem. That just means they didn't do what their father did. Shehaya Shmuel hatzadik mechazer b'chol mekamot Yisrael v'dan otam be'arehem. Shmuel circulated everywhere to judge people in their cities, like we already saw. And they quote the pasuk here. We're not going to go through it all over again. He went around annually and so on. Vehein lo asu kein. They didn't do that. Ela yashvu ba'arehem. They sat in their cities. Why? Kedei laharbot sachar lechazanehen ulusofrehen. In order to provide reward, to provide salary, payment, for their chazanim. Chazan does not mean a cantor. Chazan means the person who's in charge of something. It's the person on their staff. The Gemara talks about a chazan ha-kneset. It doesn't mean someone who leads davening. It means the person who's in charge of the shul. That's the Chazan HaKnesset. So, or whatever gathering it is. So so they wanted to make sure their staff would get paid well. So therefore, they would stay in their cities. What that means in terms of them getting paid more by staying in their cities, we're going to come back to. We'll explain why that, you know, translates into better remuneration. Kitanoi, and then they quote a debate among the Tanoim, the earlier sages, about this point. Vayitu achrei abatza, they strayed after prophet. What does that mean? 4 different views. Rabbi Meir Omer, chelkam, meaning maaser rishon, I added the words that are in the brackets, shalu b'fihem. Rabbi Meir says, remember that Shmuel is a Levi. His sons are Levium. They're entitled to Meiser, to the 1/10 of produce that people separate. So instead of waiting and people come to them and give them, they went up to people and said, we want your Meiser. So they went after profit. They went looking for this 1/10. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Malai Hitilu Abale Batim. And again, I added the words that are in the brackets in the Hebrew. Malai is merchandise that one has for sale. So they put that on the population and said, we have this stuff to sell. We're sitting in court. We want you to take care of our business for us. Here's my shmatas, and I want you to go circulate and sell them off and bring me the money. Again, taking advantage of the population to serve their needs, but not accepting bribes. Rabbi Akiva Omer Kupa Yisera Shal Meiser Notlu Bizroa. Rabbi Akiva starts to venture a little further, though, and he says they took extra portions of the tithe by force. In other words, you had Meiser to distribute. There's a Levi here, there's a Levi here, there's a Levi here, so you get a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit there. They said, no, we want more. We don't want to get an equal share with everybody else. We want to get extra. And Rabbi Yossi, the last one, Omer, matanos notlu bizroa. They took gifts, and matanos usually is matnos kehuna, the gifts that are supposed to go to the Kohanim, not to the Levium. And they took them by force, which again, you know, it shows a greater degree of corruption.
So that's interpreted here as profit, not bribes, then. It's not a negative.
Correct.
I don't know why. I always thought the word batza meant bribe. So you're saying, is it possible?
No, batza means profit.
Oh, means profit.
Yeah, betza in general is profit. But the problem is you have the word shochad next.
Oh, you have the word shochad, right.
Yeah. Isn't the beginning of this Talmud trying to tell us that they didn't do sin, and yet it's describing their sin?
Right. So I go back to what we said regarding Hophni and Pinchas. When it says they didn't sin, it doesn't mean they didn't sin. It means they didn't sin as gravely as it appears from the text. So what we had said there was, yes, they sinned, but not in terms of sleeping with the women who came to bring their karbanos. They were delaying their karbanos so that they could grab portions for themselves. That's the that's what it says there. And so to here, he's not saying there's nothing on their record, but what's on their record is not warping din. What's on their record is they went and pursued profit. Now, we have a problem, because as Eti points out, you're focused so much on the betza line, the one about profit, but what about the bribe line?
So how do they figure all this out when it says that they took?
Why are they trying so hard to
justify?
Right, so go back to other times when we've tried to justify people. We did it with Penina. Right in the beginning, when we said that she seems like an awful person torturing Chana, but then we tried to say, well, she meant well, right? And we gave multiple answers there. One of the answers, though, was her relationship with Elkanah. We felt like, you can't tell me Elkanah, who's supposed to be so wonderful, and Chana is Elkanah's wife, and Chana is wonderful beyond wonderful. You can't tell me the third person in this household is such a corrupt, awful human being. It's by association, we think they've got to be, she has to be better than that. Similarly, Hophni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, it can't be that they're doing everything that they're doing that's described here, and Eli just leaves them in position in the Mishkan. It can't be that would be so. What about him? Yishmael got kicked out. You're asking about the association, or it can't be that he would have been allowed to do it? Which one?
They're brothers. They grow up the same house.
You're talking about the association issue. You're talking about the first point.
Correct.
Okay, because we made two arguments. So you're going back to the first argument, which is the argument of if they were associated, they can't possibly be that awful. And you're making a point. It's true. It's a valid point. I don't disagree. We have examples of people who are members of such great households, and yet they become terrible. And maybe that feeds into the emphasis we have on the idea that Yishmael does tshuva. Maybe that's part of that, is the belief that he can't possibly have been as bad as he sounds.
Why can't he just be bad?
I think it's hard for people to accept. I think it's very hard to accept.
Because that they're human, and that makes them human, makes them more easy to identify with them.
But that doesn't mean it's true. That just means it makes it easier for me to identify with them.
Well, doesn't mean the other side is true.
Except that, again, you're working on the basis of whatever evidence you have. You're looking at it and saying, you know, can it really be that they would have been so awful and yet would have been able to continue in this role, which was the second argument, not the first, that they would have been the sons of Shmuel, someone like this, they would have been so opposite? So it's softening
really
what they did. But again, we go back to Eli's sons and say the same thing. That again, what they did was bad, but not as bad as it sounds from the text.
Because we argue it that way, we could also.
But that's what I'm saying. It's the same. It's the same point. It's the same speaker.
God punished them,
and God punishes them because He says what they've done still warrants whatever, however you read it, still warrants punishment. In the case of Hophni and Pinchas, they're punished because at the end of the day they abused the Mishkan and gave it a bad name and alienated people from the Mishkan. Here too, they get punished. Take a look at number 4. I feel like this is an important source to read here. The Meiri's comment on this Gemara. He says, umikom makom, even still, meaning however you're going to want to reread what they did. Kol shem rapeya dav min hadin, kedei shelo lechayev et ha'asherat ha'ilem. Anybody who weakens himself from performing justice, meaning he doesn't do what he should do. He doesn't want to say that the wealthy person or the powerful person is guilty. O mishi gyeli ado hana'a mimenu, or somebody who he got benefit the you know from him. What I added in brackets is wrong. Cross that out. The it's the Ashir or the Elaim or somebody who had helped him. That's the point. If you refuse to carry out justice on such a person, Hareze Bichlal Avel Sanu Umishukats. He says such a person is in the category of Avel Ayin Vav Lamed, which means corrupt, Sanu, hated by God, and Mishukats, I translated it as reviled, but that's not really strong enough. Mishukats is yes, that's the word. The is somebody who's just completely repellent. In Cain, Masha Amru Khan Malai Hitilo Abali Batim. So when it says here that they gave their merchandise and their business to people and said, you know, take care of my merchandise, Kaloma Prakmatya La Sogwa Bishvilam, meaning having people work with their merchandise for them, Achamitocha Yumatim Lahemes Hadin, where they reached the point that as a result they would help the people who did this and warp justice for them. And yes, go back to Eti, accept bribes as well. He says, don't make the mistake of thinking that this is in any way an apology for what they did wrong. There's no greater form of bribery than this, benefiting from somebody else and saying, but I'm not going to call them guilty for it. The Meiri is making the point that this doesn't help them. What it's saying here is, it's trying to explain a little bit how there's a slippery slope and they get involved in doing this and it leads them where they shouldn't have gone. But it's not saying that this is okay conduct. No one is saying that these are good. The Maharsha tries to color it a little bit. And he helps us out with Eti's question about the fact that it says Shochad. I think the first one, the Meiri, is also trying to address why it says Shochad. He says the Gemara is acknowledging that they fell into this. So the Maharsha gives another answer. Basically, his answer is they're not the ones who took the bribes. It's the Chazanim and Sofrim who took the bribes. How so? He says, Kedei laharbot sachar lechazanehen, to increase the payment for their staff and so on. Rotzelomar, meaning lechazanehen ulesofrehen shebi iran, meaning the staff and scribes in their cities. Deilu sibavu gam heim imo, because if the judge went from place to place, and the sofer and the chazan, they all had to go with them. Efshar haitan hutzatam rubas charan. They have to spend a lot of money to do that. You need to buy food. You need to find a place to stay. There's a lot of expenditure that goes into that. And frankly, you don't make enough money to compensate for it. Gam beiram efshar shalu yoter michdeis charan lomar shein lam pnaim ibnei sheish lam iskei iran mutal alayan. So first of all, they stayed local in order that their staff should be able to just get paid for the work they do and not have to spend anything because they get to live at home. And then number two, since they're sitting in their city and they have all these other things that they, you know, need to do in order to be able to support their homes and their families and everything else, they would ramp up what they were charging and say, well, you know, I'm not taking care of my business, I'm not taking care of my fields, who's going to do that for me? And therefore they would end up demanding extra payments. So that's another way to look at the shochad. It's not really about them, it's about their staff. Yeah?
Doesn't this sort of serve to make Eli look not as bad? Because it's the same book. If even Shmuel's children weren't as perfect as he'd like to, then maybe Shmuel misjudged Eli, or maybe we misjudged Eli.
Mm. So this is a very important question. What does this say to us about Eli? And why is it that Shmuel doesn't suffer what Eli suffered? Right? Meaning, Eli, because of the corruption and abuse of the Mishkan, his whole household and his line are going to be detonated.
Death for generations.
Right. They're all gone. They're going to die young. They're going to disappear. Shmuel, his kids don't get to become the shofet after him.
Because he says, like, please judge us all.
Right. So you're saying that Shmuel, because Shmuel didn't go this route. Right. So let me.
It also didn't happen in the, Olamot, or wherever, the Mishkan, right? It happens
right.
In the city. Not, that's not as grave.
Right. So that's
a severe.
Right. I mean, there are a few different answers. In general, the general approach is to say, you're right, Shmuel's not punished the way Eli was. But there are differences in the cases. So one difference is that they were low-level judges, right? Hophni and Pinchas are running the Mishkan. They're the judge in the Third Circuit or whatever, often in Be'er Sheva. Yeah, that's the problem with that answer. It could be they weren't as bad as it sounds, like what we read here. Maybe they weren't as bad as it sounds. Or maybe, take a Barbanel's view, Shmuel didn't know. Plus the fact that, as we said, the Medrash is going to say, when he says, my sons are with you, he's saying, you tell me this is what's going on. That's terrible. They should be punished. He does what Eli should have done. However, Ralbag says you're reading the story wrong. Take a look at source number 6. He says, I have news for you. He got punished, and everybody got punished. In Perek Yud Bet, Ralbag gives you his to'aluyot. Is that the proper plural? To'elet is the singular. To'aluyot, probably. To'aliyot. I don't know. Benefits that you learn from the previous prakim, right? He saved up all the lessons that you can learn. And then in Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12, he gives you all of them. So the first lesson in this segment, Hulahodia, Shara'oi l'shalem, she'idakdeg ban hagad banav. That one who is complete, the person who is complete, should be careful in terms of guiding his kids. Shatiya ba'ofan hara'oi, to do it properly. V'lo yekal mizeh, and he should not go easy on them. V'mnei rov tirduto ba'hanagat ha'am, just because he's really busy running the nation. Which, so he's telling you his belief for how this happened. The answer was Shmuel was really busy. And we're learning not to do that. Halo tir'eh, masha kara l'shmuel, ba'avur shalo dikdek ba'nagat banav shatiya levi hara'oi. He says, yep, Shmuel in fact gets punished for the fact that he let this happen, from the fact that this happens on his watch because he wasn't careful. This was why monarchy left his, or power left his descendants. But not just that, the result of this was Yisrael Melech, Yisrael Me'alad Matam Kamosha Zachainu. He says, we went into exile because of the kings. Yeah, that's right. No, he's saying, don't look at the kings as, you know, sort of bystanders in all of the decay and deterioration that went on until we went into exile. The kings are the engineers. So as far as Ralbag is concerned, we rise and fall with our leaders. The nation suffers. Think about Hophni Pinchas, right, as one example of that. Hophni and Pinchas caused the loss of the Aron and the destruction of Shiloh. Then you have Yoel and Aviah, who caused the loss of caused the creation of the Malchut, and therefore the Jews going into Galut. And I'll give you one other example, although it's not here, but God willing, one day we reach Malachim. Don't laugh. When you learn Malachim, you find that Shlomo HaMelech did not live up to what he was supposed to live up to, and as a result, the monarchy is split between Yehuda, the southern kingdom, and Yisrael, the northern kingdom. You gain two different kingdoms. It's not because the people have done something wrong. It's because of Shlomo. So this idea that the nation suffers when the leaders mess up, right, is what Ralbag is saying, you see, here. Ricky, you were going to say?
Yeah.
We got
mic.
No. I just saw you. Yeah.
So I lost the thing. So because of Shmuel, because his family did not have the...
Well, because they appointed kings. If Shmuel's kids had behaved properly,
right,
then the people would never have asked for a king.
Oh, that way.
You would have remained with Shoshin.
I understood you to say that.
It's a radical view. It's a radical view. Not that the idea of the people suffering for the leader's errors is not radical. That we saw it with Hophni and Pinchas, and we're going to see it with Shlomo. But the idea that... that Shmuel really is to blame and in fact gets punished for it. All the other commentators give one of the other explanations that we gave. He didn't know, it wasn't as bad as it looks, that kind of answer. Ralbag is unique in saying no, he's actually punished.
Okay. So his guilt is not depicted. He didn't look at all the minutiae of his children's behavior.
Right.
So they were not punished because of the way they behaved, but because of he didn't follow the self-indulgent right thing.
Yeah.
That was just his weakness. That's his
point. Yeah. Correct. Yeah.
Sorry. The people, though, had nothing to do. Well, people were accepting accepting the status quo of the bribes or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But that was some people. So it's not as if they appointed a king. The king was appointed.
Right. So
they didn't appoint Shaul. They didn't appoint his sons. They had nothing to do with it.
Right. This case, you can make the argument that people were complicit in what they were doing, as opposed to, let's say, the Chafni Pinchas case, in which they're just abusing people and they're not the people are being harmed. They're not contributing to it. And the Shlomo case, also, the people are not really complicit. It would be a reach to blame the people. So in this case, you're right. It's more likely there is involvement by the population. That's a fair statement.
Here, the people are complicit since
they're giving the bribes. Correct. But on the other hand, if they feel like that's the only way they can get heard, and the other guy's doing them, whatever. And people get drawn into bad behavior for all sorts of reasons. But we have one more area that we have to look at here. We're going to start on it today. I think it's going to continue into next week, likely, but let's start on it. Sukkim Hay and Vav, sentences 5 and 6. Right, in Pasuk Dalet, we're told, Vayiskab Tzukol Ziknei Yisrael, Vayavoh El Shmuel HaRamasa. Everybody gathers, all the elders, and they come to Shmuel in Ramah. Somehow, somebody got together, sent out an invitation, and they all said, okay, today, we're coming to Shmuel in Ramah. And they said to him, Hine, and remember it says Kol Ziknei Yisrael, right? It's like, you know, everybody is on board here. Vayomru Elav, and they said to him, Hine Atazakanta, Shmuel, you're getting old. Uvanecha, we love hearing that. Uvanecha lo hachu midrachecha, your kids are not doing what you did. Ata sima lanu melech leshaftenu kechol hagoyim. Give us a king to judge us like all the nations. We talked already about the like all the nations issue a little bit. It's going to come back now. Vayera hadavar be'enei Shmuel. And Shmuel does not like it. Kasher amru, t'na lanu melech l'shavtenu. They said, give us a king to judge us. Vayitpalel Shmuel el Hashem. And Shmuel davens to God. And of course, God is going to say, let's read Pasuk Zion. You sort of need that. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. God says to Shmuel, Shma bekol ha'am l'chol asher yemru elecha. Listen to everything they say to you. Listen, meaning obey. Kilo'os chama'asu. They're not rejecting you. Kiosima'asu mi'b'lo'chalehem. They're rejecting me. Yeah, capital M. And God continues to say, this ain't the first time either. They've been doing this ever since I took them out of Mitzrayim. Right? That's what he continues to say. So he says, listen, this is what you do, but warn them about what kings are going to be like, and then he continues with the warning about what kings are going to be like. So what are our questions here in this request for a king?
Didn't we say that Shmuel didn't know
what his sons were doing? Yes.
Here,
swear that. Well, now he does.
But if these people knew,
yeah,
I think it was common knowledge.
Well, they knew because they were the ones paying the bribes. And they're not
then
reporting
they
to Shmuel.
To that, don't you think?
I think they.
No, you were the one doing wrong.
No, because now there's a Canaan. No, because the elders have decided we need an intervention. We have to go to Shmuel and say, you know.
Why don't we just go to Shmuel and say your kids are bad?
They did.
Why do we need a king?
Because Shmuel is old. He can't take over.
Find us another Levi.
Good luck.
Well,
I mean, yes. Now, what Diane is saying is correct. Maybe that's what we wanted them to say. We need a different show faith, and that's not what they said. That could be. Yeah, Sandy.
Also, it says that he was upset with what they said about the needing a king, because, as you said, it means they're not believing in Hashem, they need somebody else. But, sorry, that wasn't said properly. But he doesn't say anything about how he felt about his children.
We're not reading his mind here. We don't.
He admonished his children and said to Hashem, I'm so upset that this happened on my watch, and now they want a king, what do I do? As opposed to just ignoring the fact for now, anyway, I know it comes in number 12, about his children.
Right, so the answer may well be that his tefillah, right, his prayer in sentence 6 is that. He turns to God and he says, what do I do now?
Yeah.
What path should I take? And maybe in his mind, the path should be to reject the request for a king, but reform the courts. Maybe that's what he, you know, maybe that's what he wanted to do. And Hashem says to him, that's not what's happening.
But he knows, but you told us in Zvari.
He knows about the rules of kings.
Yeah. So yep. He knows that eventually they're going to ask for a king.
Yes.
He shouldn't get mad that they ask for a king.
So that's it, right. So that's your first major question you have to ask here is, we said having a king is a mitzvah. Right? It's optional, maybe, if you want one, this is the way you do it. But it's not bad to ask for a king. And if you're going to tell me, because people do this, that what's bad is that they ask, l'shofteinu k'chol ha-goyim, we want him to judge us like all the nations, that's what's wrong. That's not what it says, though. In Pasuk Vav, it says Shmuel is upset when they said, we want a king to judge us. It didn't say Shmuel was upset because they said, to judge us like all the nations. There's something inherently wrong in their request, even before you get to being like the other nations. But let's add another problem. What happened in Perek Zayin? See, this is the problem, because I wasn't here last week, so therefore we lost the flow. What happened in Perek Zayin?
Hashem says they prayed and they were all good.
They were wonderful.
Yeah, they all repented.
Where did it go?
That happened, right?
What just happened? How did they fall off a cliff?
Do we know the chronology?
We don't. Unless you say the 20-year. It depends on
when Shmuel became old, right. It kind of implies that after a while,
it's really surprising. Not only that, not only is that surprising, but what's surprising in addition is they don't even need a king for the standard purpose. The standard purpose of a king is to lead you in war. Right? That's why you appoint a king. But take a look at source number 7 where Radak notes, that's not an issue. He's commenting on a later pasuk where God says, you know, they're not really rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. Now what they're doing to me, Hema Osim Gamlach, they're doing it to you too. So Radak says, Perish Imach, meaning they're doing it with you, meaning despite the fact that they have you. Ava Pisha Taimahem, even though you're with them, when you led them out to war and they succeeded against the Plishtim. Right? We were told the Plishtim didn't attack after that. Ava Pichain Ata Mardu Bigam Imach, now they rebelled against me, even with you there. Asking for a king which they don't need. They have no wars at this point. They're just gratuitously asking for it. And the question then is, number one, what's wrong with this request? And number two, if it is wrong, how did this happen? Yeah.
I find that this statement is that they're angry with Hashem and not with Sha'ol, and Hashem says that is sort of self-deprecating. You don't expect Hashem to say such a humbling and self-deprecating.
I don't know if it's humble. I think it's an accusation.
Yeah.
I think God is raising the stakes. You think that they just don't like you, Shmuel. No. They don't like me. It's not you, it's me.
Maybe it's like when you're comfortable, then you start to complain and you want more.
So maybe they were too comfortable.
Same as even, yeah.
Yeah, it could be. 5 different ideas. We're not going to see them all this week. First idea is one which faces a lot of difficulty, but it's a Gemara. And that is, and this is a Gemara that I accidentally brought on the source sheet 2 weeks ago, but I didn't mean to. So now we're going to see it when it belongs. Source number 8, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. They wanted to be, the problem is they wanted to be like everybody else. Rabbi Eliezer, Omer, Zekanim Shebador Kahogen Shalu. The request of the Zekanim of the elders was proper. They just said to Navlanu Melech L'Shofteinu, give us a king to judge us. Aval Amei Haaretz Shebain Kilkulu. But everybody else corrupted it, Shnemar, because at the end of the parak it says, V'ayinu gam anachnu kechol ha-goyim, we want to be like all the nations, Ushvatanu malkeinu, the king will judge us, V'yetzei lefoneinu, and he'll go out ahead of us to war. That's the point that Radak is making, that they don't have any wars to fight. But the point that the Gemara makes is, the people said, we want to be like everybody else.
That wasn't the bar.
We don't need you anymore.
It is, but as Ramban says, that's just a prophecy of what's going to happen. Sorry, Sandy?
They're basically saying, we don't need you anymore.
Right.
We want a king. And
but it's not just that.
We don't need you either, Hashem. We just want to be like everybody
but
else.
That's the key. It's like we want everybody else's model. We want to be like all the other nations around us, and that's it. That's the way Rabbi Eliezer reads it. But this is a very big problem. First of all, it's a problem because you're telling me the Zakenim asked properly. The Zakenim are the ones in sentence 5 who made the request, and they said, "L'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim," to judge us like everybody else. That's problem number one. Problem number two is that Shmuel didn't like the initial request. Shmuel hasn't heard the request at the end of the perek when he responds the way he does. Shmuel heard the Zakenim request and already didn't like it. He's upset about, and he says, he quotes the first part of the sentence, the fact that they asked for a king at all. So I understand what the Gemara is saying, and the problem of asking for a king to be like everybody else is certainly a problem. But it's hard to say that that's what causes Shmuel to respond in this way. A second approach. And that is, maybe it's Shmuel's personal stake in this. He doesn't want to lose his position to a king. He doesn't want to be demoted. What's the problem with that answer?
Doesn't go with anybody.
Well, people don't like to lose their positions, no matter what age.
Not, yeah.
Sorry?
He's such a tzaddik, I don't imagine.
Right, first of all, we read Perek Yudbet. We read chapter 12, in which the nation confirms he doesn't take anything for himself. That's very hard. That's number one. Number two, the Dat Mikra points out, Shmuel becomes very protective of Shaul and then of David. Shmuel defends them to God. For someone who didn't buy into the monarchy to become so invested in protecting Shaul, especially, it doesn't add up. And then third, God says it's a rejection of God. Right? God says to him, it's a rejection of me. It's not about you, Shmuel. It's not, yeah.
Maybe Shmuel is actually trying to protect the people from the wrath of God, who's saying, you can't hide from me, they don't want me.
Because you can fool God into saying that. He's trying to put himself as the, that's interesting. That's an interesting way
but
to do it.
So he's being blamed. He's for kings because he can see into the future.
Yeah.
He knows that kings are not going to be good.
Right. A third idea.
Why does Shmuel ask Hashem? You know, it's like when you go to ask your rabbi, you have to know what he's going to say, and you will have to do it. So you ask a rabbi who will tell you something that you want to hear.
So how does that apply here?
Well, he asked Hashem, and he knew what Hashem would say. If he hadn't asked,
yeah, but that doesn't help me understand what he was upset about. I'm asking what he's upset.
Well, he was upset, and if he hadn't asked Hashem, then he wouldn't have to do what Hashem says. He would do what he feels should be the right thing.
I don't know.
Maybe it was an initial reaction to hearing something. Like sometimes you hear something for the first time and you like get your back up, and then when you think about it, it's not really as bad as it really is.
That's hard, especially when it really is that bad, as you see here. But it's also hard to impose that on Shmuel, this lifelong judge. You know, that he would have responded this way before the nation is gone.
He just found out about his kids.
Yes. Understood. I hear you. I have a hard time with it, but I hear you.
Okay.
A third possibility that you could suggest here is that it's what's wrong with what they're doing is that they're pushing Shmuel out early. That meant maybe, you know, going back to what you were saying, but they're pushing him out early. That may be the implication of a Tosefta. Take a look at source number 9. Tosefta is a collection of sources that are contemporary to the Mishnah but weren't put into the Mishnah. Sometimes it's believed because it may be redundant. There's stuff in the Mishnah that already says it. Sometimes maybe because Rebbe, canonizer of the Mishnah, did not have access to it. Sometimes there are questions about authenticity. But generally, if it's in the Tosefta, it's pretty good. The Tosefta is a canonized set of texts that are contemporary to the Mishnah. So, V'chein hai Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda said the following, Shalosh mitzvos nitztavu Yisrael b'biyasan la'aretz. The Jews were given 3 mitzvos when they enter the land. 1, limnos lan melech, to appoint a king. 2, limnos lan beis habachira, build a beis hamikdash. And 3rd, war with Amalek. Im kein lama nen shu bimei Shmuel. So why were they punished in Shmuel's day? That's their first mitzvah of the 3. you're doing good, right? Wow, what are you doing here? Ella lefishek dimu alehen. The answer is they brought it first upon them, which makes it sound like the problem is they're asking too early. You shouldn't push out Shmuel. Wait for Shmuel to do it. However, Eliezer Waldenberg, the Tzitz Eliezer, says, I can't accept that explanation. Why? Source number 10. He says, I have two reasons why I don't like this. Reshit, first of all, why do you have to wait for Shmuel? Rabbi Yehuda is going to say that Som Tassim Alech HaMelech is a mitzvah. Right? You wait for Shmuel before you do a mitzvah? God told you to do X. Shmuel hasn't done it yet. So I should wait? Can't be. Shenit, and second, hayitachin sheShmuel hanava yimna es atzmo kol hazman milahamid lehem melech bechdei shelo yavor humigdulaso. You think Shmuel is grabbing onto his position? The Shmuel hanavi. You think he's holding his position and refusing to perform a mitzvah that is incumbent upon him? V'su, and further, hay navi shofet umelech shnei tafkidim miyuchadim legamri. He says further, the navi shofet, the prophet slash judge, which is Shmuel's role, is separate from the role of a king. They're two different things. It says there's no overlap. I think he's overstating it when he says there's no overlap, because Shmuel did lead the army.
Plus they want a king to judge
him. Well, that we're going to come back to. We're not there yet.
Well, that's what I was going to say. King to judge. It's not the king's position to judge. It was...
Right. So we're going to have to talk about that. There are things that do, in fact, overlap. But the point is that it's hard to say that Shmuel is just holding on to his position. That's a hard read. So we have three ideas, and we have problems with each of them. One, the Amei Haaretz wanted to be like everybody else. And the problem with that is Shmuel reacts even to what the Zekanim, what the elders, said. The second answer is that Shmuel doesn't want to lose his position to monarchy. But again, the people confirm Shmuel is not taking anything for himself, and Shmuel, in fact, is protective of the kings he appoints. And third is that they're wrong. Shmuel, it's not about Shmuel's refusal, but they are wrong for pushing Shmuel out early, and that may be the implication of the Tosefta, but again, what's wrong with that? It's a mitzvah. It's very hard to say that. I'm going to offer one last answer, and then we're going to break here and pick up, God willing, with what I think is the right answer. But I'm going to say one thing which, it was my thought from the context of the book, and I think others may think it as well, and therefore I'm mentioning it, although I think it's not correct. And that is, maybe Shmuel thinks they're comparing him with Eli.
They're what?
They're comparing him...
to Eli.
With Eli. Meaning... here, he was the one who brought the message to Eli. Your kids are corrupt, and therefore you're losing everything, and so on. And now they're coming to him, and they didn't say, we want a king. They said, your kids are bad, and therefore we want a king. It burns. You know, and that would upset him. But this answer, number one, doesn't explain why God would reject what they're doing. Giving that answer, that explains Shmuel having hurt feelings. But it doesn't explain why God would reject it. It doesn't explain also why Shmuel would resist it when we're going to say in chapter 12, Shmuel says to them, judge my kids. Right? It doesn't explain why Shmuel resisted. And Hashem is going to say, again, that it's a rejection of God. It's not about Shmuel at all. So it's an interesting idea. I just don't think it holds water. So what we're going to have to see next time from Ramban, the Ran, and others, starting with source number 11, is a completely different idea of what was wrong with the way that they were asking for. And then we'll see Hashem saying to go along with it and everything else from there. Thank you.